I want us to look at a story that all of us know. How about getting your Bibles and look in John chapter 4? That'll help if you'll... I said in recent sermons, I think David said in recent sermons, we love to hear those pages turn. And somebody made the comment on Facebook, would somebody please invent an app that is the sound of pages turning? You know, Dan and David keep talking about opening your Bible and let's hear those pages turn. And I've got my cell phone here and I've got my Bible program and I want to be a part of this. So if you want to make a fortune, you probably have to sell it all. You may probably sell it for 3 cents a copy or something like that. And so that you'll be able with your cell phone. John chapter 4, let's look at it. John chapter 4 is a discussion. Look in verse 3. And it's where we began in verse 3, because Jesus left Judea and departed to go into Galilee. Now, it's interesting that verse 4 said he needed to go through Samaria. Look at the screen and you'll see everything that's involved in this. Here in the northern part of the promised land is Galilee. There were cities that was there. There was Nazareth where Jesus grew up, and there are cities like Capernaum that you might have heard up in northern Palestine. Down in the southern part of Palestine is Judea. Now, between that county in the north and that county in the south, to use modern terminology, was where Samaria was found. Now, let me tell you about the Samaritans. You're talking about racial prejudice. Listen to this. They were a mixed race. They were those individuals who had a Jewish background, but who had intermarried with the Gentiles. And look on the screen, look down in verse 9. The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Let me tell you what they do. They would never go in a direct route. If they're going from Galilee south down to Judea, or if they're in Judea wanting to go north to Galilee, they would not dare go through Samaria. You know why? Because that's where, and in my own mind, I can hear the contempt as they'd say, the Samaritans live there. We're not going to go have anything to do with those Samaritans. And I don't know if they had the N word or if they had the S word, but they had the attitude that was there. We're not going to have anything to do with those Samaritans. Because you see, they're a mixed race. And we're too good. We're not going to be like these Samaritans. Look back at it. He needed to go. Folks, there's no room in the heart of any Christian who really is following Christ to have one iota of racial prejudice. And Jesus was in a world that was filled with racial prejudice. In fact, did not the Jews call the Gentiles dogs? That's remarkable. Jesus needed to go that way. Why? Because the folks that are there need Christ. And so Jesus goes into that area. If you look about verse 6, you'll see he was there by himself because the disciples had gone into the city to buy food. Now then, while they're in the city of Sychar buying food, Jesus is beside a well that had been dug by Jacob of the Old Testament. And this woman comes out and he starts talking to her about her life and about the living waters that he has to get. It's remarkable. In fact, she was amazed that he knew so much about her. He'd never met her, but he knew so much about her. He says, go call your husband. She said, I don't have a husband. He says, you're right. You've had five of them, and the man you're shacked up with now is not your husband. And she says, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. And so as a result of this, we have an attitude and we have an understanding of how Jesus felt toward those who needed the gospel. Now look, beginning in verse 35, when the disciples come back, verse 34, 33 and 34, they come back and they've got this food and they say, Jesus, take time to eat. Look what he says in verse 35. There's a lesson here for us to learn. Look at verse 35. See if you see the lesson in verse 34. Go back to verse 34. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish it." What's the lesson? The lesson is spiritual things are more important than the physical. Now, I want you to think about that and to put that in your heart and put that in your heart in relationship to what's about to happen in this place. The spiritual needs of those that are around us far surpass the physical needs of those that are around us. In our own lives, in our own service to the Lord, we get this upside down all of the time. We think that things that are physical have greater worth than those that are spiritual. I think it's tragic sometimes that parents will let their children, just misuse their time, and then all of a sudden, instead of coming to night services like a Sunday night service or a Wednesday night service, to let their children stay home to do their homework. Parents, listen. The spiritual feeding of your children is more important than the physical learning that they'll get in their schools. We need to get that in our own minds. Sometimes we neglect the spiritual because there's a concert out here on Sunday night. Out here, out on Southern Boulevard, there's some secular concert that I'd rather be out there. Or there's some movie that I'd rather go and to attend out there in that place. Jesus said, listen, the thing that's most important is doing what God wants me to do. You want me to stop, and I've been dealing with this soul, this lost soul. Listen, he says, my food is to do the will of God and to finish it. What a lesson for us to learn in relationship to our own lives and in relationship to these things that are happening here very shortly. Look at verse 35. Do you not say, there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They're already white unto harvest. What's the lesson to be learned there? The lesson is, souls are here and the time is now. I wonder how prejudiced these disciples were who were following Jesus. They'd grown up in that culture, and perhaps they would have partaken of that culture. And I'm telling you, when there Jesus is walking up through Samaria, here are his disciples there with him, but I wonder what their level of comfort is. And when they come back and they see he's talking to this Samaritan woman, when they get back there, wonder what their level of comfort is. Now the woman by this time has gone into the city. And coming out of the city, if you read this carefully, just almost as he says these words, coming out of the city is a whole group of the Samaritans that are coming. And Jesus said to the disciples, lift up your eyes, look out there, what do you see? And they're walking. Wouldn't it be ironic if they were all dressed in white? If that was the colors of their clothes? Because the colored clothes, at least the purple, only belonged to those who were rich. And so when he says, lift up your eyes, they might have been able to look up and seen an ocean of folks in their robes that were light in color coming. And he says, the field is harvest. The harvest is ripe. The field is white. And he says, you better lift up your eyes because already the time is there. Can I say to each of you in relationship to this lectureship, lift up your eyes. Who is there? What married person is there, or what single parent is there, or really what individual is there who is living in by themselves in that home? What individual is there who does not need this very thing that we're trying to do? Lift up your eyes, because the harvest is there. But look again in verse 36. He who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. What's the lesson? The lesson is there is joy in the saving of another soul. You've ever thought about that great, great joy? Some of you have verbalized to me about how good it felt to be able to give these brochures to others. One person with a medical person said, and I talked to that person, and it felt good doing that. And another one said to me last Sunday, they were out getting a stack of brochures that were out there, and I said, take them. They're not any good 2 weeks from now. She said, I'm trying to give one to everybody in the office that's there. Where are you going for lunch? Well, you're going to drive through Burger King. You're going to drive through McDonald's. Where are you going to go? What if every person just took some of these brochures and this week said, I'm going to tell everybody that's there. The satisfaction that you'll have in doing that which is so obvious brings the initial joy. But oh, imagine the joy when some individual that you've invited becomes a child of God. And it can happen. The Bible talks about there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. There's joy, the angels rejoice. And then it says, and there's joy in the presence of the angels. Guess who's that? That's the Godhead. It's God who's in the presence of the angels. The angels rejoice, and in the presence of the angels, the Godhead is rejoicing. And that individual who becomes a child of God, he went on his way rejoicing. Acts chapter 8, verse 38 and 39. Isn't that remarkable? Imagine the joy there is in leading somebody else to become a child of God. Look at the next verse. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. What lesson comes from that? Every person can do something. Not everybody can sow. Not everybody can reap. But there is a place for every one of us. There's a place for every one of us in the relationship to this. And some of the most insignificant things. You know that bringing the drinks. David mentioned that about the cornrows. Putting just whatever you can in the baskets this morning to buy the corn. Do you know how wonderful it is to sit around those tables over there in the family room and just sit and visit and meet people and get to know them on a very, very personal level just because you're sharing food with them? Think about how pleasant it is when you have someone over to your home and you sit around the table and the family sits there and visits. Think about, there's something everybody can do. And in relationship to letting other people know about it, there's something every one of us can do. Young people, boys and girls, teens, preteens, every one of you have teachers. And you can say to those individuals, let me tell you about something we're having down at church. I think you would really, really love to be here. Let's not overlook the joy. There's something every one of us can do. I want to commend those individuals this morning just to talk about something everybody can do. Those individuals who had the in pews and visitors came in and you moved away from that in pew. You know what that says? That doesn't happen out here in the world, you know. You get to the movie theater and you get your end seat. You're not about to give it up. You paid good money for that seat. You got there early to get it. And I guess that's all right in a movie theater. But when we're coming to praise God, giving up that end pew doesn't really amount to anything other than the message it says to somebody else. We're glad you're here and we're going to show it to you. There's something every one of us can do. Look again in verse 38. I sent you to reap that which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into that labor. What does that mean? What's the lesson? Others have labored, and we're getting the benefit of the labor. What about this? We build on the heritage of those who've gone before. Some of you have only been members of this church for weeks, some for months, some for years, some for decades. But you know the heritage of this church. And we reap the fruit of all the seeds that they have sown, and we're reaping those seeds. We're reaping the fruit of that seed. And in relationship to this, this lectureship about the home, we need to recognize that our teachers and speakers have worked and worked and spent untold hours getting their lessons ready. And when you see that brochure that you'll be receiving, and when you see that three-ring binder, when you see the finished product, you'll understand even more what this is all about. We build on the heritage of Palm Beach Lakes. Verse 39. Many of the Samaritans of that city believed in Him, in Jesus, because of the word of the woman who testified, He told me all that I ever did. That may be a bit of an exaggeration by her. The five men, or five husbands and the one man, maybe that's all she ever did. But it's remarkable. She goes into the city. You know what lesson there is from that? The lesson is God's only plan that He has is for believers to be made by others who believe. God has no other plan than for each one of us to seize the opportunity that's there. God's only plan is for believers to come from believers. I want us to change direction for just the very few minutes and ask you, can you see souls? The fields are white unto harvest. Those disciples that with Jesus probably went into that city and they didn't see a single soul that was there. Oh, they saw people, but they had not seen souls. And so Jesus said to them when they came back, you need to see souls. We tend to only look at physical appearance, do we not? You think about how the people looked at King Saul and in relationship to David. Saul, physically, everything you'd want to as a king. This is the man that I want to be associated with. And here's David. He's a shepherd boy. And even Samuel did not see the worth of him, because when Samuel went down to anoint him to be king, Samuel did not see in David what God saw in David. God said, you're looking on the outward appearance. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. What about David and Goliath? You want to talk about physical appearance? Here's a man nearly 10 feet tall up against a shepherd boy. Here's a man with armor. Here's a man with a spear. Here's a man with a shield. Here's a man with a sword. And standing in front of him is a shepherd boy with five stones and a slingshot. Don't we always in our mind look first on the physical appearance? We need to know that man looks on the outward appearance, but we need to see the heart of that individual. We need to see the potential there is in that heart of that individual. When you see people, look at their souls. Don't look at how they're rudely mistreating you. See their souls. Don't look at the fact that they are not very friendly. Don't look at them and say, well, I don't think they would really be interested in this. Lift up your eyes and see the souls that are there. we need to have an appreciation, because it's so easy to look at people and not see their potential. What about young people? Do we see the great potential there is among young people? Casey, we're going to miss you and Hannah. And we owe a debt to you for what you've done in the hearts of these people who are sitting on those three pews that you all occupy this morning. Think of the attitude that some have toward young people. Folks, this church needs to see the souls of our young people. Are young people's going to the dogs? Yeah. Are that's the worst thing there is on the earth? Yes. You know where I first heard that? My grandfather told me that. It was talking about me. Isn't that amazing? We need to see the potential that's in these in these rows here, both junior and senior high and other children that are here. Young people, in an age where youth is despised, let no man despise your youth. You need to find that verse in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and memorize it. You don't have to be despised. What about the young prophets? A man is not without profit save in his own country. We need to see the worth of those that are around us. I have felt great sorrow, I guess, almost for David Sproul. David was 6 years old when I moved here. You know, some folks still treat David like he's 19, 20 years of age. You know what a treasure we have in a youth that's grown up in this church? I want you to think about that. You and I need to understand that there's worth in our young people and there's potential in every one of them. And let's not let some little incident they do in service mark us forever and write them off forever. That's remarkable. And I've mentioned to Casey, he's going back to his own congregation and in 2 weeks. He's got the same problem David Sproul had when David was growing up into this church. Casey, when you're 35 years of age, they'll still treat you like you're 18 years of age. So grow up. Anyway, think about seeing the souls of publicans, tax collectors. He associated, the criticism of Jesus was, he associates with publicans and sinners. Wonder how they felt about him because he associated with the Samaritans. What did he see in publicans? What did he see in sinners? What did he see in the undesirable people of our society? I'll tell you what Jesus saw. He didn't see the fact they were publicans and sinners. He saw their souls. Think about Matthew. What if Jesus had had the same attitude toward Matthew, the tax collector, that the people had? If you're a publican, you're a no good, and you're dishonest, and you're despised, and I don't want to ever have anything to do with you. And then in relationship to the sinners and the undesirables, I don't want to overstate this. What about Mary Magdalene? You know the thing about Mary Magdalene? When you hear that name, do you think about the fact she was the one who was first at the tomb? I hope that's your remembrance of her. It's likely that the other remembrance of her, where Luke describes her as one out of whom Jesus had cast 7 demons. And I don't want to go overboard with this. People have gone overboard with this and talked about demonology. She must have been a prostitute and Jesus associated with a prostitute. And that's not in the Bible. But however, she was physically impacted by demons. Demons cause individuals to act like epileptics. You know, the young man who fell into the fire. Demons cause a man to live like a wild man out in the up in in the eastern part of Galilee, the man who had 1,000 demons in him, bound with chains. We don't want to have anything to do with anybody like that. Let me tell you folks something who are newer members of this church. There was a young man on 36th Street several years ago who walked in, had long hair, and it was colored purple. For weeks he came with a tank top and shorts and I believe flip-flops. I can still remember where he sat. We don't want folks like that here. We only want nice people here. I'm so thankful that was not the heart of this church. And the gospel guide in the heart of that young man. Afterwards he said to me, you know why I kept wearing those tank tops and had my hair purple? I'd just see if they were really genuine about the fact they received me. And the man went to a school of preaching and preached the gospel. Because folks in this church saw the soul of that young man. Can you see souls of those who are the enemies of the truth? What about the Apostle Paul? Don't you ever be so filled with pride that you think you know the heart of another individual and you say he never would obey the gospel. The worst enemy that Christ had after he ascended into heaven was Paul. Isn't that remarkable? And yet Ananias saw his soul. Barnabas saw his soul and saw the worth of that individual and did whatever they could. See the souls of those who are not interested? Folks, one of the reasons they're not here is because they're not interested. But salt has a way of flavoring the food, and the salt of the earth has a way of flavoring the lives of those around us. And oh, how easy it would be to say to somebody else, we're really having something special at church, even to those who are not interested outwardly, it may be the very thing that causes them to come. God help us to see souls. And now we come to that part of the service where we talk about it, you could become a saved person today. The plan of salvation is so easy. It begins in John chapter 3, verse 16, that said, whoever believes in him should not perish. We need to understand, you'll not go to heaven if you don't believe in the Son of God. But you got to change your life. You can't just say, oh, I believe in Jesus. Have you changed your life? God now commands all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17:30. And Jesus said, and if you don't repent, you'll perish. The judge of the world, he who shall judge your soul on the day of judgment says, except you repent, you'll perish. If you're trying to decide whether you ought to become a Christian or not, know that the judge has already said, if you don't repent, you'll perish. It is turn or burn. That's what Jesus is saying. But how wonderful it is with our own lips we can confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. And then to arise and be baptized and wash our sins away. Acts 22:16. And God will wash away every wrong you've ever done in your life. I don't care if you've got purple hair and a tank top. God will save you today. You need to understand. The Lord wants you to be His child. And we sing a song of invitation to encourage you to do that. That He might add you to the church, to the body, to the kingdom, to the family of God. And then he says to those of us who've done that, don't you dare let up. I'm counting on you. Can I hold this up and repeat that sentence? God says, I'm counting on you. You be full of faith until you die. And I'll give you the crown of life. How can this church help you? Won't you let it be known by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing. Will you come?